Good evening. Good evening. We welcome you. Tonight, we're going to get started while those yet on their way arrive. Amen. Caroline, would you please open our service in prayer? Amen. Amen. We're going through the summary of chapter 1. Hopefully get it done tonight. I won't promise anything. And then we can get started on chapter 2. But verses 9 and 10. Debbie, can you read verses 9 and 10?
9 and 10 where?
We're on page 3 of the summary. Now, I need to explain this. You have two sets of notes. You're going to have a set of notes of the summary after we get done each chapter, and then you're going to have the set of notes of interactive Bible study, which is the other, okay? And the interactive Bible study starts with the map, and it has the picture of Diana, and that's going to be different. But the summary is what we're in right now. And we're on page 3 of that summary in the middle of the page. Everybody know where we're at? Okay. Verses 9 and 10.
Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in things in heaven and things on earth.
All right. Now Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. He comes to grip with the subject of the book. And the subject of the book is, can anyone guess? Huh? Yes, to cause us to know the mystery of his will. This has always been a difficult thing in the church. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is. And everybody considers it to be a mystery when it should not be a mystery. If you want to know what your best friend or a friend or a partner or somebody that you need information from, if you want to know what their will is, what do you do?
Ask them.
And generally they tell you, right? Isn't it also interesting that the more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know their will? Right? If you're at our home and my wife says to me, as she says to you as a visitor, can I get you a cup of coffee? And that you say yes, and she says, would you like one too, honey? And I say yes. She will ask you what you take in your coffee. She won't ask me. Why?
She
already knows. Why does she already know?
She's married to you.
Yeah. So this is real funny. It seems so funny to me, and you've heard me say this before in messages that I've been preaching, that so many times with our attitudes and with our words, we want to call God stupid. Yeah, we want to call God stupid. And we use as an excuse for our great level of spirituality, I'm seeking the will of God. Right? Would you help me in VBS? Well, let me see if that would be the will of God. No need to even ask God. Because what God's will was to come to seek and to save all that are lost. So is it the will of God that I would witness?
Yes.
Do I have to ask God if that's his will?
No.
No. It's automatic. The word of God tells me what his will is. My willingness to read and follow it will be the revelation in my heart of what his will is for me. Because his will for me is not going to be the same as his will for you. Say, I'm seeking the will of God. Doesn't that sound spiritual? And you can, the minute someone says that, you can mark it down in the book. They're not doing a thing about it. But that's just an excuse. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. They don't want to do God's will. So therefore, they got to talk about seeking it. As if they don't know what it is. Well, if you want to know what the will of somebody is, like you already said, you just ask them. If someone's lost their will, what do we call them?
Zombies.
Retarded.
Willis.
Yeah. They're retarded. If they don't know anything that they want ever, and they don't know what's going on, they're retarded. God's not that way. Now, consider this. How is God going to get his will done on earth today?
Through us.
Huh?
Through us.
So is it logical? That's what I mean people call God stupid. Is it logical for me to say I'm seeking God's will when God has already declared I want to use you to accomplish my will? Then to turn around and ask him what it is doesn't make any sense at all. Doesn't make any sense at all. The will of God is simple. If I'm not saved, what is the will of God? Okay. If I'm not baptized in water, the will of God is? Yeah. If I'm not baptized in the Holy Ghost, the will of God is seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay? If I'm not witnessing, the will of God is witness. If I'm not tithing, the will of God is tithe. There are certain things in the Word of God. We're going to talk about this Sunday too. There are certain things in the Word of God that are clear and concise, and they don't need any discussion. They don't need any interpretation. They don't need any revelation. They're plain. My problem comes in when I don't want to do what I know is his will. Teenagers in the house. Anybody had a teenager in the house? You had four of them.
Yep.
Yeah. And did they always want to do the will of their father? No. Our kids don't. They figure that what they want to do is going to be vastly superior to what we want them to do. Could that be transposed into the spiritual life as well? Maybe I am seeking God's will. Maybe I don't want to know the mystery of God's will because I'm afraid of what it will be. But is there any need to be afraid?
No.
Right? Because did he ever call anyone anyone in the Word of God. Just name one person in the will of God that God called to do something that he wanted done that he did not equip before he called him. None of them. None of them. Why didn't he pick Aaron to lead Israel out of Egypt? Why did he pick Moses? What was the huge difference between Moses and Aaron?
Aaron would speak for Moses.
Correct, but no, but that wasn't the difference. They were brothers, right? Aaron was older than Moses, but why didn't God choose Aaron? Aaron could speak. He chose the brother that was best equipped for the task that he was asking him to do. Who better knew their way around the palace than Moses? He grew up there. He was educated at the University of Egypt. He was well informed. He knew exactly how to address Pharaoh. He knew exactly what to do. There was no discussion. Did it ever say that he couldn't come into Pharaoh's presence? Never. Pharaoh wasn't too excited with what he wanted done, but he was never kicked out of Pharaoh's presence. He left because Pharaoh got upset. But here's a guy that comes out of the wilderness. He's 80 years old. We're not talking about a spring chicken here. He's been gone from Egypt for 40 years. That means he was educated in Egypt for 40 years. 40 years. So God chooses Aaron to speak for him because that Aaron could do better than Moses. But he chooses Moses to be the leader because he had already equipped him and he could do that better. I mean, he had working for God 101. I mean, he worked for his father-in-law. You got to know, you've got a special ability to work when you work for your father-in-law. And that's what God does. So when God chose to save you, when God chose to save me, he already had his will for me designed and developed. And he already knew that I was equipped to do what he had designed and developed for me to do.
Amen.
So it becomes very ignorant on my part and very ignorant on any Christian's part to go around saying that we don't know his will. Anybody here know what it is to drive a car with no power steering? Better yet, a truck with no power steering. Yeah. Yeah. When you parallel parked them, what'd you have to do? You had to rock them back and forth while you turned them. That's why there was standard shift, and that was good. Never could have done it with an automatic. But when the automatics came in, also came in power steering, so you didn't have the problem. But we'd rock them back and forth. Because it's always easier to move something that's already moving than it is to try to get something that refuses to move. Right? So, someone says, can you help us in VBS? Or can you help us with the worship team? Or can you help us with children's church? Or can you help us clean the church? Or can you help us clean up around the back of the church? Can you help us? It ought to be automatic. Yes, I can. Unless I really don't know what I'm doing. You know, I say, there's the Ferris zero turn. Mow the lawn for me. Pastor, I've never driven one of those. Well, then I'm going to teach you, or I'm going to find someone that has. Because you can get hurt. Besides, you can bang it all to pieces and mess it all up and get it stuck real easy. When we bought the school bus for the church in Bucksport, a man came to me and he drove tractor trailer for I can't remember the company, major company. I want to say Pepsi Cola. No? UPS? No, I don't think so. Anyway, he drove tractor trailer for years and years. He says, Pastor, he didn't say I'll drive the school bus. He says, I'll run the school bus ministry. Never done it before. But I'll do it because I love kids and I feel I want to be doing something. That what made the church in Bucksport explode and what made it work so well is that there were people volunteering left and right for everything. And we were able to do incredible things. And it wasn't up to me to ask them if they were qualified. No! How stupid on that part. Of my part would that be? No. If they're willing to try, it's up to God to equip them, not up to me. Because this is His church. This isn't mine. See? So Paul starts out and he gets into the whole thing. And we're going to, as we go through the book of Ephesians, you'll see how this really works. See, the New Testament word for mystery in a special, it uses the word mystery in a special sense. We think of mystery as a whodunit, right? Who killed who? Did that PhD student in Idaho actually kill those four college students? Yeah, we now know he did because he admitted he did. Okay? But that was a mystery until that point. See? There was evidence, but nobody knew for sure. So it's special sense. It is not something mysterious in the sense of something you can't understand. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not even something that's long been kept secret and now needs to be revealed. That's not what it is. It's not that. It is incomprehensible to the person that's trying to figure it out if they're not spiritually minded. It is important to understand. The world's never going to understand this. The world's never going to understand what the mystery of the will of God is. The world's never going to understand, for a matter of fact, what the entire will of the Word of God is. They can't. Because it's only spiritually discerned. It is something which has long been kept secret. So I made a mistake there. And is now being revealed, but it's still incomprehensible to the person who has not been initiated into its meaning. That person that does not have the Holy Ghost. How do I understand the Word of God?
By reading it.
Huh?
By reading it?
No, how do I understand the Word of God? I've read a lot of the Word of God and haven't understood a single thing I read.
Meditating on it.
Huh?
Meditating on it.
No, I've meditated on it and still couldn't figure it out.
By the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen. In fact, that was one of the main purposes for sending the Holy Ghost. Right? He will guide you into all truth. Trouble is, you guys, I ask you guys a question and you want to make it way up here. No. It's very logical and very simple. So, I understand the Word of God by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the world's not going to understand it. A sinner can't understand the Lord's Supper. Can't understand it. Just doesn't make any sense. That's why if you go to a Roman Catholic Mass and they give you the Eucharist, you're going to find out they don't take a whole lot of time to explain what they're doing. We do. Because we relish in the fact that we know. See? Not just that, but take a look at water baptism. What sense does that make? It's a sign to the world, correct? It's not supposed to be done here. It's supposed to be done in the middle of town. If there's a lake in the middle of town, that's where it's supposed to be done. Where everybody can see what you're doing. You go down dirty and you come up clean. You go down a sinner. No, you've already been saved. You're proclaiming that you've been saved. It's a sign. And then forget the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I mean, that's going to be the biggest mystery to the world that they've ever seen. In fact, they didn't understand it on the day of Pentecost. Right? They figured they were what? Drunk. Yeah, because they heard them, what they heard them in their own language saying what? Yes, they heard them speak the marvelous wonders of the Lord in their own tongue. And it caused them to, yeah, they were ready to listen when Peter said, "This is that spoken by the prophet Joel." And they were ready to listen. 3,000 of them got saved. And then when the paralytic is healed, 5,000 more get saved. That would be pretty good. 5,000, 8,000 get saved, Joel, in 1 week. Let's see, we'd have to do something here, wouldn't we? Yeah, because we could probably cram 500 in here, and so we would have to have, huh? Yeah, we'd have to go outside. Yeah, because my, we'd have to have 40 services on Sunday. Could you imagine what my voice would be like come Monday morning? See? So, Paul says, I've got a purpose in writing this. Now, he says that all history has been a working out of this process. Now, I want you to try to consider that in your mind. I was sitting trying to figure that one out today, and I almost blew a fuse. The mind's not working like it should anyway, but I almost blew a fuse. Because from the beginning of time, this process has been working out. Through all the ages, God's been administrating and arranging and designing and putting into development those things that are necessary for the day of unity to come, this day and age that we're living in. Everything is being worked up and everything's being designed for this last day. Because remember, his will is that none should perish. So, of course, the tribulation period is his last shot at that part. But prior to the rapture of the church, he wants to give everybody an opportunity that can to accept him as personal savior, because now salvation isn't sealed by death. In the tribulation period, salvation will be sealed by death. They'll get saved and they'll die. That's not the way it is today. So the word which Paul uses for the preparation is interesting. It's and I put it in there. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It means household management. Household management. It's like a steward or a butler. How many have seen movies of butlers? And they run everything in the house. And they make everything work. Well, that's the same idea. Household management, a butler that sees that everything in the home runs smoothly. Now, what's that?
I guess I'm a butler.
Sometimes I am. Yeah. Sometimes I'm the butler. Huh? When she's gone, I have to do everything. Yeah. Now, the history of all this is simply the working out of the will of God. Remember, his ultimate will is that all should be saved and that none should be lost. Okay? So that's what he's working out. And the Holy Ghost butler is working that to the end, using you and I in the household of faith to make that happen. Now, it so happens today that we're living in the last days. We're living in a day when so many Christians have even lost their first love, and they've lost their faith, and they've lost their intensity and willingness to obey the Word of God. And because of that, things are lukewarm. What did he say to the Laodicean church?
I'm going to spit you out of my mouth.
Yeah, because you're not either hot or cold. See? And Paul's conviction is that God's purpose, that one day all things and all people will come into the family of Christ, will happen. Now, I know he knew that not everybody would get saved, because not everybody he preached to got saved. Was there a massive altar call at the foot of the statue to the unknown God in Athens? No. No. He just explained what that was all about. But there wasn't a massive coming to know God as his Savior. In fact, Paul ends up giving up his life because of his testimony. So he pays the ultimate price. The mystery was not even grasped until Jesus came. The Old Testament didn't understand it. I'm going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant on Sunday. And man, oh man, the more I study it, the better I love it. Because everything about the Ark of the Covenant pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And if you go through the Old Testament, you're going to see that everything in the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah. What he says to Eve points to the coming of the Messiah. He will bruise your heel and you will bruise his head. See? All the coming of the Messiah. But now, Paul says, it is the great task of the church to work out God's purpose of unity revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, I could spend a whole lot of time talking about this thing called unity, because nothing works unless there's a cohesiveness of the team that God has chosen. Have you ever wondered why God put that person in the church? Have you ever met somebody and you'd say, what was God thinking? Well, he knew exactly what he was thinking. In fact, we went to the conference, Iron Sharpens Iron. Right? Anybody here ever used a fingernail file to sharpen a kitchen knife? What do you use?
Knife sharpener.
Yeah, a stone. Steel. See? And sometimes the people the Lord allows to come into the church grate against us, and it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with us. We're the instrument that needs to be sharpened. And God brings them in, and we want to criticize them. We want to blame them. They're not at fault at all. Verses 11 through 14, Xiao Yang, please. Oh, you don't have those pages? Page 3 of the summary. Of the summary. There won't be any lines. There won't be any lines.
In him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. First example of this new unity which Paul is talking about. When he speaks of us, here, he's talking about his own nation, the Jews. Okay? When he speaks of us, he's talking about the Jews. One of the big mistakes being made today in any interpretation of Scripture is not understanding the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews in the Word of God and how the Word of God describes that difference. Sometimes it's saints, sometimes it's us, sometimes it's the vine, sometimes it's other things, but it's important to understand the difference. When he speaks of you, okay, he means the Gentiles to whom he is writing, because this book is written to the church at Ephesus. Yes?
I don't have page 3, sorry.
Okay, let me find it. I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. Okay, let me see here. Ho-ho! There it is. Glory to God. I found it immediately. Can you believe that?
What did she read from?
She read from Debbie's or Peter's or somebody close by.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. So, now remember, when he went into any city, where did he first go?
Synagogue.
The synagogue. So who are going to be the ones won to Christ first?
Jews.
Jews. Why? I hope you get this one. Why?
They're chosen people.
No. True.
They understood the Old Testament.
No, true, but no. True, but no.
They already believed in God.
True, but no. Can anybody recite the Great Commission? Ah. Okay. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? All right? He says to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He says Judea, Jerusalem, which is Jew, and Judea, which is Jew, okay? Samaria, which is half and half, okay? And then unto the uttermost parts of the world. That's the sequence. That's what he determined had to be done. Okay? So when the early church started and they left Jerusalem, why'd they leave Jerusalem?
Persecution?
Yes. So they get dispersed. The first ones they go to are to the Jews to fulfill Jesus' command. I think that was read at the start of the service on Sunday, correct? Yes. Correct? Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, if I'm not mistaken. Okay? So, the whole idea in the New Testament was to bring the two together. What was one of the major problems in the church at Corinth? They weren't getting along. The Jews thought themselves superior to the Gentiles. In fact, what were the Jews demanding that caused a great schism in the early church?
Circumcision.
So the Gentile could not be a true Christian unless he accepted the Lord as his Savior, was baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and circumcised. And what did Paul say? No. No, the circumcision, we're going to talk about that on Sunday too. The circumcision is of the heart. It has nothing to do with the physical. Once we got past the cross, and once we got past the resurrection, everything becomes spiritual. It's no longer physical. When you read the fruit of the Spirit, you don't read the length of the hair. And what clothes you are to wear, do you? No. No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, gentleness, temperance, long-suffering. That's what you read. Things that will be evident in the conduct, but never evident in what you put on. You can't fake a one of them. You'll be exposed sooner or later, right? You will be exposed. So the early church had this problem. They wanted the Gentiles to look like a Jew. They wanted them to act like a Jew. Because the Old Testament had the proselyte process, correct? And they wanted that just to continue right on. And Paul says no. So first of all, see, he talks about us, the Jews. He talks about you, the Gentiles. And then in the very last sentence, he uses we. We. And what is, who are we? Everybody. Everybody. God's purpose was never us. God's purpose was never you. God's purpose was always we. We. Now, first of all, he has to talk to the Jews, right? And he emphasizes the fact that they have their portion assigned by God in the plan of God. They were the first to believe in the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah. And all through history, they dreamed. There wasn't a woman born in Israel that did not dream that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Their part in the whole scheme of things was to be the nation with whom God's chosen one, the Messiah, would come. That was their purpose. See? God did not need a Messiah in the Garden of Eden. Correct? Why? There was no sin. Exactly. When then does he come into the realization that he needs a Messiah? When they sinned. When they sinned. In fact, when he kicks them out of the garden, he puts a flaming sword at the entrance so they cannot come in to shield the tree of life. Because boy, would we be in trouble if they had have eaten of the tree of life. Then no one and none of their offspring would ever die. Wrap your mind around that. Hitler would still be alive. Napoleon would still be alive. Genghis Khan would still be alive. We'd be in bad shape. You think it's bad now? Boy, oh boy, it'd be bad then. See? So, they were the ones. Now, what is true of the individual, see, I like what Adam Smith said, and I didn't put it in your notes, but let me tell you, he was an economist. And he liked rabbit trails just like I do. And even though he was an economist, he wanted to discover the pattern of life. The pattern of life. And so he says the pattern of life is founded on what he called the division of labor. The division of labor. And what he meant was that life can only go on when each man has a job to do and does that job and sticks to his own job. Right? Anybody seen an assembly line? What kind of shape would the assembly line be in if everybody was worried about the next person's job? No, you concentrate on your job, doing it well, they concentrate on theirs. But if you leave your job to run to the end of the line because you don't think they're doing right, boy, can you get an analogy into the church on that one? Right? So he called that, the results of the job would be correct if anyone did what they were hired to do. And when the results of all these jobs of each individual were pooled together and they became a common product, he called it common stock. Then the shoemaker makes the shoes, the baker makes the bread, the tailor makes the clothes, and each one has his own job. And when he sticks to his own job, everything is efficient. Now, I'm sure that you have sometimes seen somebody that appears to be wearing a pair of shoes that were made by a baker. They weren't very good looking, and they didn't fit very well, right? And what is true of the individual is also true of the nations. Each nation has its part in God's scheme of things. Someone said, but I don't see where the United States is mentioned. Well, it's really none of our business. Just do what the will of God is for our lives and leave it to Him, right? Each nation has its part in God's scheme of things. The Greeks taught men what beauty of thought and form is. The Romans taught men law and the science of government and administration. And the Jews taught men religion. The Jews were the people that prepared man to be able to accept the concept of God. The concept of God. Now, that's not easy to say that God did not prepare other people too. No, that's not what I want to say. All over the world, God's been preparing men and women and nations for what He has in mind for this end time move of God. And it's going to happen. So then after Paul deals with the Jews, he turns to the Gentiles. And he says their development is in two stages. Two stages. Stage number one, they received the word. To them, Christian preachers, some of them Jews, some of them not Jews, gave them the Christian message and brought to them the Christian message. The word was two things. First, it was the word of truth. And that's what it always is. That's what it always is. And you're going to find when you have a breakdown in society and a breakdown in government, the first thing that suffers is truth. The very first thing that suffers is truth. Why? Because the Word of God is truth. The Bible says that. And Jesus is the Word. So God is wrapped up in truth. See? And so that's the first thing that's going to suffer, the word of truth. And second, it's the good news. It's the good news. Man is messed up. Man doesn't know how to get out of the mess he's in. I've got good news for you. Jesus saves. I have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Okay? And then secondly, they were sealed with the Holy Ghost. They were sealed with the Holy Ghost. Now, in the ancient world, we don't understand this so much because of our modern society that we have, but the custom was followed then. It's not so much followed now, except our stamps on our envelopes and the sealing of our envelopes is similar to the process. But back then, when you purchased a sack of grain, you did not purchase it unless it was sealed, correct? Have you ever found a bottle of water somewhere and you wondered if it had ever been opened? Right? So what did you do? You looked at the seal. And if it wasn't broken, then you knew it hadn't been opened. So the process we still have today, but in those days, it was vitally, vitally important. Because there was a lot of abscondering with things when people weren't looking. I know we don't do that kind of stuff today, but, went into Walmart the other day. I can't even buy a razor without getting somebody to unlock it. I was shocked. I was shocked. I said to the girl, they don't steal in New York. Why is that this way? And yeah, she did the same thing you did. Yeah, right. So if it was a crate, if it was a package, it would be sealed with the seal. This was very important for the king. How many remember watching our history here in the United States when England issued an edict and it came across to the colonies? It was always sealed, right? They used what?
Wax.
And then he had a ring and he would seal it, and you knew that was particular to the king. That was particular to the king. Now, what is our seal spiritually? Yes, good. We're getting it. We're learning. Yeah, we're going right down the road. Okay, we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. The possession of the Holy Ghost is the seal which shows that we belong to God. We don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to put on special clothes. We don't need to wear a special outfit, a uniform. No, we have the possession of the Holy Ghost. He shows us God's will and enables us to do it. Now, Paul says some great things about the Holy Ghost here. He calls him the Holy Spirit, as the Authorized Version puts it. We put it here. It was put as, where am I at? Oh, I got to go back. I love this verse. All right, here it is. The purposes of glory, word of truth, the gospel of salvation, believed, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. How many times have I told you we're saved by faith? But we're not saved because we're still here. This verse says it clearly. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So the Holy Ghost seals me unto salvation until that day when I'm out of here. And I have a body that no longer can succumb to temptation. Yes, Xiao Yang.
So when he talked about the Jews, he said, like, in him we have obtained an inheritance. So was he saying that they've already got it?
No!
Then why did he say it? But then he said, so what's the difference? Like,
we,
Jews, and then...
But we are Gentiles.
Yeah.
We are Gentiles.
But verse 11, he said, in him we have obtained an inheritance. He was talking about the Jews, right?
No, he's talking about us. We.
Everyone.
See, us are the Jews. We are the Jews and the Gentiles. You are the Gentiles. So he's talking about both of them there.
Wait, but then verse 12, and it says, so that we were the first, we who were the first to hope in Christ. Was talking about the Jews.
No, it's talking about both.
Huh?
He makes no difference.
So I thought he was talking about two different kinds of people.
Like he is.
The first one was like the one who were the first to hope in Christ. So that, like, and then
that's you.
God predest.
That's us. Us.
Not the one who, like, believed in through them. Like the second group.
No, the first group is us, Jews.
The Jews.
The second group is you, Gentiles. The third group is we, both together.
Yeah, so like in verse 11, he was talking about the Jews, right?
No, both.
But then what about verse 12? He said, we who were the first to hope in Christ.
We.
We.
Them. Remember, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. So he says we. He's going to include himself. Because when you hear me preach here, I always like to use we. I don't like to point my finger and use you. I like to use we because it includes me. So he's including Paul, and he's including both the Jews and the Gentiles that attend the church at Ephesus.
Yeah, but the ones who were the first to hope in Christ, I thought he was talking about the Jews.
No!
And then we believe through them.
Did Luke hope in Christ? And who was Luke? Huh? He was a physician and he was a Greek.
But he was not the disciples.
So like when he was one of the writers of the Gospels.
Yeah, but when Jesus praying in John 17, didn't he pray for the disciples first? And then he said, I'm also praying for those who believe in you through their words.
Why did he say he was praying for the disciples first? Because they were there. He was the one, they were the ones he was trying to make the foundation of what he was about to establish his kingdom.
Well, in this letter, remember, he's talking to the Gentiles, so he would do to you when he's talking directly
to them. See? So keep in mind, don't try to understand it. Us are the Jews. You are the Gentiles. We are both Jews and Gentiles.
Us, because it was him and the Jews, because he was a Jew.
Yes. Yeah.
We are you, because it was something other than him or the Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah, I understand about that. Here, in these verses, it sounded like he was talking to about like two different groups of people.
11 through 14 is all of us. We're all promised inheritance.
So, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. He doesn't say when the first happens there. I'm not so sure if he's not talking about the first to get saved at the church at Ephesus. And in the city of Ephesus. See? We're not. Who was the very first person to ever get saved? I don't know. Do you, Peter?
No.
Now, he did look at the disciples and breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when we believed he was implementing the process of salvation in his disciples. Huh?
Stephen, maybe?
John.
Who?
He says Stephen.
No, I don't know. I don't know. Because we know 120 were in the upper room. They got baptized in the Holy Ghost. So we do know that they were saved. Right? But in the process, I mean, he had to be pretty straight with Peter to get Peter on the straight and narrow after he pulled him in from fishing. Lovest thou me? More than these? You know I do, Lord. Feed my sheep. Do you love me more than the rest of these, Peter? You know I do. Stop it already. Feed my sheep. Peter, hey, Peter, come here. Do you love me more than the rest of these? Well, I'm done with this now. You got to stop asking me the question. Yeah, feed my sheep. So, there's no way that you and I, Xiao Yang, that's why this first has to be something else. There's no way that any of us can say who was the first person to ever get saved. Oh yes, I know. Can anybody tell me who it was?
The thief on the cross.
Yes, the thief on the cross. Would that be right, Peter?
Sounds good.
Yeah, that would be right, the thief on the cross. But he's not in Ephesus. See? All right? Any other questions?
The letter was written to a church, not a synagogue.
No. This was written to a Holy Ghost filled church.
Which would have all kinds of people.
All kinds of people, just like today. Just like today. See? We have Chinese, we have Ghana, we have Jews, we have
that's a foreign country.
We have Puerto Ricans, we have Liberians, we have we got everything. It was the same then.
Americans.
Huh? Especially when you remember what Ephesus was about. And we dealt with that when we first started the study. You can go back to the first pages of your notes and you'll see that there. Any questions? No questions? No more questions? Is there a prayer list in here? Oh, yes. Yes.
Yeah, where are these two pages you gave us? Where do these go?
They go at the end of the Bible study that's got the lines in it and everything. It's not the summary. You have two groups of notes. The first group is the Bible study, interactive, where you have places where you can fill in, and then you have the summary. The summary's very few pages right now, and the other is 30 pages. All right, everybody understand that? Does that make sense? I'm sorry to be confused. I'll get you everything you need, honey. Don't you worry.
You were going to